We're turning in God's Word to the book of Proverbs. We've been looking in recent nights at some of those verses in Proverbs that so clearly present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And we want to come to Proverbs chapter 20. And we trust the Lord will bless as we read through some of these verses. I meant to say that with the choir that's forming for Easter, maybe you've not been in the choir before, it's something you would like to do. Certainly if you're saved and walking with the Lord, then you're very welcome to come to our choir practices and join your voice with the others in praise unto our Lord. So we do make that invitation to you tonight, and do feel free to come and be a part of that ministry in the church here. Proverbs chapter 20, commencing at verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honour for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And Lord, we could go down every single one of these proverbs and preach a message on it. And oh Lord, what wisdom there is contained in each verse. Lord, give us discernment tonight, we pray. Give us that insight to thy truth. Help us, O Lord, to preach faithfully to this congregation, and may it be as thus and thus saith the Lord. Our cry is that, O Lord, especially thou wilt work in hearts in this work here, in this congregation, for those watching online that are not saved. Break down the barriers of sin. Penetrate through by thy Spirit, we pray, and get the victory, O Lord, we ask. Set the souls that are in bondage and captivity, set them free tonight. Break their chains. Give them life, we pray. And to that end, I pray, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. O Lord, I need thee tonight. Give me help, I pray, in the preaching of thy truth. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. The verse that the Lord has laid in my heart for the service tonight is verse number 9. Verse number 9 of Proverbs chapter 20. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say, I have made my heart clean, and I am pure from my sin? At the very outset of our preaching tonight, let me simply say, no one. No one, that's the answer. No one is able to say, I have made my heart clean, and therefore I am pure from my sin. And yet in this verse, there are some very important matters that are raised. The matter of a clean heart and the matter of being pure from sin. And what I simply want to do is look at this verse under three simple headings. And I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts tonight. And my prayer is that for the Christian, and there are many God's people here tonight, and I pray that the Lord will give us a sense of thankfulness for what he has done for us, a renewed sense of thankfulness, a renewed joy and awe of what the Lord has done for us. And that tonight, if you're not saved, you'll see what the Lord can do for you. First of all, in this verse, we see the problem. And it's there in the very last word of verse number 9. It is the problem of sin. And the problem is the universal reality of sin. Now, in our catechism, the question 14 of the Shorter Catechism says, what is sin? And I know many people will be able to quote that. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, it's any lack of obeying what God tells us to do. But it is also breaking the law in that we do things that God tells us not to do. You see, the law is a boundary of all our actions, and whenever we sin, we break that boundary. We go outside God's will, and we go outside God's standards and God's limit that he has set for us. And having broken the law, then we are condemned to the punishment of it, and the punishment of it is the curse of sin. And that is something we know in our lives as a reality, in our world as a reality, and one day for those who will go into hell, they will know the reality of the curse of sin. You see, we're born with a sinful nature. We're born as sinners. We're of the human race, a sinful race. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Therefore, by our birth, we are sinners who are guilty before God. And that reality of sin in our hearts means that we live doing, thinking, saying sinful things. Every single one of those actions is recorded in the record book of God. Every single sin of thought, word, and deed, even those sins we weren't aware that we had committed. Everything that we have done that's gone against God's law, that is recorded in the word, in the record of heaven. You see, sin is sinful. If only tonight the Lord would open our eyes to see something of the sinfulness of sin. Why is sin so sinful? Why is it so wrong? Why is it so bad? Why is it something we keep going on and on and on about? Why is it something that God's word says is a problem for people? Why is it so sinful? Well, sin is sinful because it makes a person live and think contrary to God. Contrary to God. If we're sinning, we're not walking with the Lord. If we are sinning, we cannot know the blessing of the Lord. If we are in sin, then we are against God. And that is the reality, because sin makes man an enemy of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the reality is, we're born in sin and we're born enemies of God. That is the scriptural definition. And some people say, well, that's too far. It's not too far. It's biblical. It's 100% accurate. And we need to see sin for what it is, how wicked it is, because it makes God and man enemies. Now, we were created by a good and a holy God. We were created in perfection. We were created to have fellowship with God, to walk with God, to love God. But it was sin that spoiled that. It was sin that spoiled everything that God had created. Sin has permeated every part of creation, and all who are born from Adam and Eve are born as sinners. You see, not only does it make man and God an enemy, but it makes the mind of man at enmity with God. Turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at a few verses tonight so that you can see this is what the Bible says about sin. It says there, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's enmity against God, and therefore the mind is against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we see this over and over again. We come to meetings and we preach the gospel. We preach the truth that there is a real problem in your life, a problem of sin. There's danger ahead because you will face the judgment of God and you will be in hell unless you turn. There's a Savior who has died to save you. His nail-scarred hand is reaching forth, ready to receive those who call upon him. But people go out and say, that's not right. I don't agree with that. They often say, I don't agree with that preacher, or I don't agree with that preaching. But if that preacher and that preaching is based on the word of God, what they're actually saying is, I don't agree with God. And that's the great problem with sin. It takes the mind of man and it puts it contrary to the things of God. It thinks that God is an enemy. Man, in his natural state, thinks that he's better off without God and without salvation and without the Bible and without church and all of those things. That's a result of sin in the mind. Not only that, it causes man to walk contrary to the Lord. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, whenever the Lord was giving some of the commands, he talked, if you walk in my commands and if you do these things, you will be blessed and the land will be plentiful and the land will be fruitful and you will have health and all of these things will be added to you. But he said this, if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sin. And the reality is, because we're sinners, we walk contrary to God. Now, sometimes there are those people who have never been saved and they try to live as a Christian. They be religious. They go to church and maybe they take part in some of the ordinances. But they've never been saved. And while it might appear outwardly that they're religious and they're coming to worship the Lord, the reality is they're not walking with God. They're walking contrary to God. Because God is not called us to be religious. God has called us to be completely regenerated, saved by his grace. We read of David, and David was called a man after God's own heart. In other words, he was walking after the heart of God. And that's what a Christian really is, one who is walking in obedience to the heart of God, loving the things that God loves, doing the things that God desires. But whenever the Lord speaks to the people in the day of Ezekiel, he says, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations. The reality is, if you're not saved tonight, you're walking after your heart. And your heart is sinful, and therefore you're walking in a sinful way. Oh, you might be a kind person. You might be a charitable person. You might be a good mother or father or child. You might be a good friend in many, many ways. But the reality is, if you're walking after the desires of your heart, you're walking in a sinful way because your heart is sinful and it needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, because another thing that sin does is sin makes us rebel against God. Sin causes rebellion against God. Sin doesn't bring man to God. Sin doesn't bless a man spiritually, but it causes him to rebel against God. And interestingly, it says here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. It's those words in verse number 2. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Remember, Adam and Eve were brought into this world, created by the very hand of God out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed life into their body, and they became a living soul. And oh, the tenderness they must have experienced, and the love and the joy and the blessings and the pleasures and the thrills there in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And what blessings they had as God reared his children and God taught his children and God loved his children and walked with his children, Adam and Eve. But what happened? They rebelled against him. And so we're all born with that rebellion. We're all born with that streak of nobody will tell me what to do. The sad reality is sometimes that can creep into the heart of a Christian. And nobody can tell them what to do, not even the Lord. We need to pray against a rebellious heart. Not only does sin cause us to rebel against God, it causes us to strive against God. In the book of Isaiah again, it says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker, Isaiah 45 verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Do you realize that if you're not going God's way, you're striving with God? You're saying, I'll go my way and it'll be better than yours, Lord. I'll do my thing and I will prosper. I don't need you. That's what you're saying, that you're striving against God and his ways. Not only does it cause us to strive against the Lord, but in the book of Numbers, the Lord spoke and he said, "Ye have despised the Lord." My friend, if you're not saved tonight and you've been brought up in this church, or you know the gospel, or you could tell me tonight, John 3:16, and explain what it means to be saved, and yet you're not saved tonight, you are despising the Lord. You're saying, "I know better than God." Have you lived your life despising the Lord? Friend, what do you expect to happen whenever your time comes to an end? Having despised the Lord through your life, what do you think is going to happen on that day when you stand before God? If you have despised the Lord and rejected him, you too will be rejected. In Romans chapter 1, we have a wonderful list of things. And it's astounding when we look at it because it's a description of sinners. A description of sinners. And in Romans chapter 1, one of the... let's go to verse number 28. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Sin causes man to hate God. Sin causes man to hate God, to rebel against God, to strive against God, to despise God, to hate God. Also to resist God. Because we read in the book of Acts, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Has the Lord been speaking to you in recent days? Has the Lord been speaking to you about your sin and about the sinfulness of it? Have you felt the burden and the uncleanness of your sin? Have you felt the weight of the guilt of your sin? Have you felt fear about dying and going into a lost eternity? Have you trembled even to think that everything you've said and done, everywhere you've been, will someday be revealed in public because the Lord will make known who and what you truly are? Sin opposes God. Sin causes a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to oppose preaching. We don't like preaching. To oppose prayer. To oppose the church, all the institutions of God. It's not a case of, "Well, if that is something you enjoy doing, go to the church and enjoy." No, we hate it. We hate preaching and we hate prayer. Why? Because out of enmity for the Lord, out of a hatred against God, out of a heart of sin, they feel that God should not be worshipped in this world. That's why men hate the gospel. They don't believe that God is worthy of worship. Not even of the worship of other people. And they go their own way. But they're angry when even others worship God. Haven't we seen that recently? Haven't we seen such an uprising of hatred against the church and against born-again believers for believing what the Bible says? About the fact there's one man, or the fact that there's only, you can either be a man or a woman. There's not a sliding scale that you can go along, and certainly not one in which you can say what you are every day. We believe that. And what happens? People come with absolute attack and hatred against the church, against the believer, and against the individual. But what is the very basis of that all? It's the hatred of God. God's not worthy of your worship, they say. God's not worthy of having his word freely available in your land, they say. We don't want to hear it. We don't want you to live and practice God's word in your life. And that's exactly what's happening in the world today in certain places, even here in Northern Ireland. Such is the hatred of man in their sin, he believes that God should not be worshipped by anyone at all. That's the sinfulness of sin. Think of the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin, many times the things that are sinful appear to be so pleasurable. We sang a few moments ago about the prodigal son. And as he looked away in the far country, the fields looked greener. The pleasures looked so much sweeter. It seemed to be that his family was holding him back. The place he was in was holding him back. So he takes his inheritance and he goes to a far country and he wastes his substance with riotous living. Do you know what that means? He had absolutely no restraint at all with the sins that he engaged in. You think of a sin, a wicked sin, and he engaged in it. He didn't hold back at all. And the Bible's very clear to show that he gave himself over to sin. But what may have seemed sweet to his taste in the first bite became bitter to his soul in the end, because it cost him. Sin promises, but never delivers. Sin promises, but ends up at the end costing you. Remember what Eve was promised in the Garden of Eden. What did the devil say to her? Ye shall be as gods. You'll be like God. Was that not the very sin that the devil was cast out of heaven for? Oh, ye shall be as gods. That was the promise. And what was the result? They became like the devil. They became like the devil. Sinful. Separated from God. Under the curse of a broken law. Don't you think that you can go out into the world and you can go into the bar or you can go into the nightclub or you can go into some immoral relationship and somehow it will work out? Sin always costs. What seems sweet at the start will be bitter in the end. What seems so prosperous at the start will cost you in the end. And sadly, there are men and women grabbing after sin that's going to cost them their soul. Somebody once said, sin's first work is to deceive us. And then when it has thereby drawn us in, it hardens us and so destroys us. May God open the eyes of sinners tonight in this meeting and realize that sin is sinful, sin is serious, sin is deceitful. You never prosper in sin. You never prosper in sin. No matter how much you have of it, no matter how much you engage in it, it will never satisfy, and at the end it will cost you. A life of sin will never be worth it. A life of sin will never bring satisfaction in life, and certainly not in death. There's no profit in sin. Oh, there's profit for those who are making money. There's profit for those who want power and position. Oh, for a little while, but I'll tell you, God will soon take the feet out from under them as they fall into hell. And that profit that they thought they had and was so precious to them, it'll be left behind as they're judged for all eternity. We've thought about the sinfulness of sin. We've thought about the deceitfulness of sin. Let's think about the seriousness of sin. Because even among believers, sometimes we can be apt to think, well, sin's just not a big deal, really. A few sins here and there. This wee sin or that wee sin, sure, it doesn't really matter. As long as it's nothing major. Sin is not a small thing. Sin is not a light thing. The sinner is separated from God, guilty of a broken law, of offending a holy God, in bondage to Satan and to sin, and condemned to eternal punishment. Friend, that's not a light thing. Your relative, your loved one, your friend, your schoolmate who's not saved, they may be a nice person, they may be a kind person, they may be a charitable person, but sin in their life is not a light thing. It's a soul-damning, destroying thing. And we need to get a burden for our loved ones because they're on their way to a lost eternity. Some people think that just a little sin, but even in the life of a Christian, a little sin has often had great, great consequences. I read of a story this week of a ship that was once wrecked off the coast of Ireland. The captain on board was a very careful captain. He was noted for his successful voyages. There was no severe weather to explain the wide distance that the ship had swerved off the course and then got into trouble. But the ship had gone down, and there was so much confusion as to what exactly had happened that they sent a diver down into the ship to see what could be recovered and what evidence could be brought back as to the cause of this disaster. Many different items were taken from the ship that day. But one of the items taken was the main compass that was used to guide. And it was discovered that the day before the ship sank, the day before there was a wreck on the ship, one of the sailors was tasked with the job of cleaning the compass. And he had used a pocket knife to open the lid, and in the process, the very tip, hardly able to be seen, the very tip of the knife had broken off. And whenever he put the glass back on top of the compass, that little bit of the tip of the knife blade was in there. And such was the effect of that little tiny, hardly able to be seen, such was the effect of it that it put the ship completely off its proper direction. It seemed it was going the right way, but it was going in the wrong direction. It was headed to disaster, it was headed to wreck, and it was headed to ruin. And that's the way Christians should view sin. It's not to be tolerated. It's not something that we enjoy a little while and say we'll just go for a little while with this and then we'll stop it. No, sin is to be seen as dangerous. That little sin that may be unseen in your life, that little sin that you think you've control over, could lead you into wreck and to ruin. And therefore, in the lives of Christians tonight, we are to pray about sin, that the Lord will deal with it in our lives, that the Lord will expose it to us, that we might get it under the blood, that the Lord will give us grace to fight against it. That's our duty, because we have been saved from sin. But in our thought that we have been thinking about, it is the problem. And sin is a problem. Sin is a problem in a church. Sin is a problem in a Christian. But if you're not saved tonight, sin is a terrible, terrible problem that's going to cost you your soul. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 20. Our second thought is this: not only the problem, but the impossibility. Because the inward cleansing of the heart from sin is a matter beyond our ability. Who, verse 9, can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? That's impossibility we see here. You see, the heart is described in Scripture as that which produces sinful behavior. Whenever the Lord was speaking over there in the book of Matthew, he said these words: for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And what was happening here was the Pharisees were particularly annoyed that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were not washing their hands. They had eaten with hands that were not washed. And they brought this up, and this was a big issue for them. This was a big deal. In fact, it was probably one of the laws that they had made, one of the man-made laws that people had to obey by. Now, of course, washing your hands is hygienic. It's something that's sensible to do. However, the Lord highlighted the hypocrisy of their lives, because they're going about washing their hands multiple times a day, and yes, their hands are clean, but their heart's filthy. And sometimes we're so apt to look at the outside, and as long as people are living a kind of a clean life, we're happy enough, and it doesn't cost us a thought about the fact they're unsaved. We need to look beyond the outward appearance. We need to realize that if someone is not saved, then the heart is full of sin. And that heart that is not brought to repent before God and not brought to be cleansed before the Lord by the precious blood that Christ shed on Calvary is a heart that will damn that person in hell. And what you and I need to be doing is getting serious about the hearts of the people whom we love, and getting to prayer meetings and praying that the Lord would save them. You see, the heart of man is the problem. This verse doesn't say, who can say, I've cleaned up my life and I'm doing good things? Because anybody can do that outwardly. But it gets to the very problem. You can discipline yourself not to swear, not to tell lies, not to curse or blaspheme. You can show kindness or curiosity or generosity, love and care to others. You can abstain from particularly sinful deeds. But because these things are done out of a sinful heart, they're sinful. They don't make you clean before God. The fountainhead, the source, the heart is wrong, and therefore everything that happens from that heart is wrong. Sinful hearts produce sinful works. Even the good things we do are sinful. That's what the Bible tells us. There's filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Remember whenever Cain came to bring his offering to the Lord. Outwardly, Cain did a good thing. Outwardly, he came to worship God. Outwardly, he brought the best of his labors before the Lord. Outwardly, he built the altar and he came. But the problem was this, his heart wasn't right with God. And because his heart wasn't right, he wasn't doing what God asked him to do. God asks men and women from Genesis to Revelation right to today to repent from their sin and be converted. To repent and believe the gospel. His heart wasn't right. He tried his best to do that which was acceptable to God. But it's impossible to please God by your actions. It's impossible to please God as a sinner by going to church, by being baptized, by giving money into the offering. Those are not the ways that we are accepted by God. We are only accepted by God through the finished work of Christ, through what he has done for us. We've thought about the problem tonight. We've thought about the impossibility tonight. There's not one of us can cleanse our hearts. There's not one of us can deal with the record of sin. But let's come to the answer tonight. Look at the verse again. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. There's only one who is able to say he is truly pure. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pure, holy, and sinless. He knew no sin. His heart didn't need to be made pure. He didn't need to be made clean because there was never a point in his life when he was sinful. He had no sin to repent of. He had no sin to suffer for, but he took the place of a guilty sinner and suffered for the sins of his people. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bore the punishment, the wrath of God in his own body on the tree for your sin, for my sin. And friend, that should humble every believer here tonight. That should cause us to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. And because he not only died and bore the punishment for sinners, but rose again, the Bible says, for their justification, he is able to save from sin. Why did the angels burst forth out of heaven that night in Bethlehem so many years ago? Why did they burst forth with a song of praise about Christ being born in Bethlehem? Because he is the Savior of sinners. He is the answer to the world's need. He is the answer to the need of sinners just like you in this meeting tonight. Just like you watching online. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There are many people today, and they say, I'm following Jesus. But they are simply trying to obey the commands. When you ask them, have they been saved? Oh no, I don't go into that. I just follow Jesus. Well, if you're going to follow the Lord anyway, or any step of the way, you'll find that the first thing he asks the sinner to do is repent and be saved. Because, friend, if you're not saved tonight, you're not following the Lord. He saves his people from their sins. To know Christ personally is to know a Savior. It is to know salvation. Are you saved tonight? Have you asked the Lord Jesus to save you? Have you asked the Lord Jesus to take away that sin that's so offensive, that's so serious, that's so deceitful, that it's going to cost you your soul? There's one more verse I want you to turn to tonight, and it's in the book of Ezekiel. And this shows the power that the Lord Jesus Christ has in dealing with the sin and the sinful heart. Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 36. And it says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." You see, the heart that's stony, the heart that's hard, that heart cannot love God. That heart can't obey God. That heart can't engage in the worship of God. It's not alive unto God. It's dead in sin, just like a stone that's found upon the ground. But God can change the heart of man. This is the change that he makes. He takes away that stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh, a heart that's going to beat, a heart that's going to live by the power of God, a heart that is going to walk in the statutes of God and keep his judgments, a heart that's going to obey. How is this possible? Because the Lord has the power to transform lives tonight. That's the gospel. It's not about coming to a church. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's going to the one who will give you a new heart. A heart that's able to love. A heart that's able to worship. A heart that's able to obey. And not only does he give you the new heart, he delivers from the record of sin. He delivers from the guilt and the shame of sin. He delivers from the power of sin. And praise God, he delivers from the punishment of sin. Every believer will be able to tell you there was a time in their life they felt the weight of their sin. They couldn't look another person in the eye because they felt so guilty and unclean. They knew that they were unclean before a holy God. But now they can look you in the eye. They can look you eye to eye and say, "My sins, which were many, praise God, they're all washed away. Christ bore my shame. Christ bore my guilt. And now I have freedom and boldness to stand and say, I am clean. I am pure, not because of anything I've done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me." You see, no one is able to say, "I've made my heart clean," or "I'm pure from my sin." But the Christian is able to say, "The Lord has made my heart clean, and I'm pure from my sin." Friend, God is calling sinners tonight to enter into the joy of sins forgiven. He is calling sinners tonight to purity, to cleansing from sin, to a heart and a new spirit within that will give you grace to obey and to walk in his statutes, to be blessed, to know that should you die tonight, you'll be in heaven for all eternity. That's the blessing of the gospel. And then the hymn writer wrote these words, "When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee, Lord, as thou art, and love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Dear believer, we owe everything. Absolutely everything. Hold nothing back. In response to the love of God, give him your best. Give him your all. For he has given you his salvation. But if you're not saved tonight, I urge you, turn from your sin. Call on the one who is able to save, the one who is able to cleanse, the one who is able to transform. And the wonderful promise of the word of God is this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.